We're going to begin here with a word of prayer. Zach's going to lead us.
Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for this opportunity we have now to gather together and study another portion of your word. We ask that you would help us to be attentive in our study. Help us to glean much from your word and help us to apply those things to our daily lives so that we may become better Christians in your sight. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us, and we ask that you be with those who are struggling spiritually. May we be an encouragement to them. We ask that you be with those others who are hindered from being here, whether they are ill or whether they are traveling, and return them to us. And most of all, we thank you for sending your Son to die upon the cross for the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are in chapter 3 of the book of John, and we've kind of worked through the first 9 verses or so in our previous studies. I want to begin just by reading from verse 1, just to kind of set the groundwork for moving forward a little bit tonight. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we just are reminded here of this exchange between Nicodemus and the Lord. As Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he had to be really surprised at some of the things that the Lord said. We see the surprise when he says, "How can a man be born again?" And so Jesus has given some explanation that this birth is not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth, is what he's talking about. Well, there's more to that as we read on and as we look at verse 9 and following. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." So I'm sure Nicodemus fully understood all of this, right? So maybe a little more explanation is going to be needed. We're going to think about this just a little bit more. I mean, we talked before about, you know, if we could have looked in the eyes of Nicodemus as Jesus was saying, "We must be born again," what would you have seen? Well, I'm wondering if we're kind of seeing the same expression now. And Nicodemus is still trying to understand, what is he talking about? Well, Jesus has helped again to give an explanation of what he's talking about. You know, if you can't understand these things that are earthly things, how will you understand the heavenly things? He's talking about things, you know, Nicodemus is thinking about earthly things. Jesus is talking about spiritual things. Let's try to break this down here, you know, just a little bit. Looking at our outline, we'll use some of these questions tonight maybe to prompt our thinking. So Jesus called Nicodemus here in this text the teacher. And yet he said to Nicodemus in a very pointed way, I mean, you're the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things. I mean, what is being said? What's being implied? What becomes the lesson for us to take away? And there's probably several points to each of those that we could make. What's Jesus saying?
I think it goes back to the whole, the way the children of Israel, the Jews, always looked to me, in my opinion, the way they looked at the law of Moses and the way they looked at the commandments of God. To them, it was always a physical thing. I think about when they were traveling through the wilderness. Mm-hmm. You know, they were always murmuring and complaining. Mm-hmm. They didn't have food, bread and the meat and the water. They were always complaining about these things. And to me, it was always, they always saw the physical. And when God gave Moses the law, these were things really, yes, they were physical things, but they had a spiritual application.
Right.
And I think that's what Nicodemus is still looking at, the physical. Can a man physically be born again?
And he's missing the spiritual application of that.
Right.
Okay, but then what is Jesus getting at when he says to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? I mean, there's probably several points you can take from that. I mean, like what? What's he saying? Daryl?
That's probably not the primary point, but I mean, for us, the lesson is that just because someone is in a teaching position doesn't mean that they really understand everything they're talking about.
I mean, that's one thing that just stood out big to me. Mm-hmm. You know, because, I mean, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of Israel. He was probably, part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the ruling council. And so you would assume that someone who is in a position as that, you know, I mean, they must be right. Right? And so, I mean, Jesus is saying, you know, and you, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? You know, it's like, how can you be a teacher? How can you tell other people about these things if you don't understand it yourself? You know, there seems to be something along this line. If there was someone who should have understood the prophecies, wouldn't it have been the Pharisees, the lawyers among the Jews?
Absolutely.
Those who were supposed to be the most familiar with the law?
This isn't something new or a surprise.
Yeah, that's right. It's not like this is something new that has dropped in. But here is the Messiah standing before him, the one that had been foretold and prophesied, and he's missing this. And the application that can be made about understanding the difference between the physical and the spiritual, sure. I mean, if there's anyone who should understand that, shouldn't it have been the lawyers among them? You know, the Pharisees. But it's still being missed here, you know. You know, it's... And I could only imagine that, you know, among the Jews, that when someone stood up as a Pharisee in the synagogue, you know, ears kind of perked up. I mean, this is a special teacher that is here among us. You know, and that's going to be listened to in kind of an extra special way because he's, you know, and this is Nicodemus. He's one of the rulers. That's like an extra feather in the hat, you know. And so, I mean, aren't we that way a little bit sometimes too? Among some? Is there a warning here for us? Yeah.
I almost think that, you know, with Nicodemus, his quick response, at least, in the text here, it seems that way, that it was a quick response without even really, you know, spending any time thinking about what Jesus said. I think, you know, that question, are you the teacher of Israel? It's almost like he's saying, you know, you're going to have to stop and think about some of these things for a minute here instead of just teaching what you've been taught.
Yeah, yeah. Think about this just a little bit. Yeah. Other comments? I saw a hand somewhere.
Well, it kind of reminds me. Hebrews 11, where the writer of Hebrews gives a number of people who exercised, did great things really because of their faith.
Because their faith.
God.
Yes.
Talks about Enoch and Abraham and Noah, people who saw, who knew where the end, where they were going. Like Abraham was called to a country they had never been to before, but yet he was willing to go. Mm-hmm. And Noah built an ark, mm-hmm. apparently never having rained before.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But he had faith. And I think it may not be specifically, but he was saying that, are you a teacher of Israel, mm-hmm. and you haven't seen these examples before you,
right.
that has led you to a place to where when you see someone who's coming in the name of God and gives all the signs of being mm-hmm. the person that's anticipated,
right.
Can't you see this? Yes.
And it's like I don't want to just... We're not trying to just knock Nicodemus down to the ground here. That's not what we're trying to do. Because, I mean, we see what I think are some redeeming qualities with Nicodemus, you know, as we go forward, you know. And Nicodemus is the one who came to Jesus. There's something on his mind here. I mean, and as Nicodemus said, you know, we know that no man can do the things that you are doing unless he's from God. So Nicodemus has sorted these things out, you know, but he's still trying to understand. You know, something for us to kind of think about with that. Brent, did you have a comment?
I was just going to say that, you know, John the Baptist, his teaching was completely different than what everybody else was teaching. Because, you know, he made the statement that you need to change what you're doing to bring forth fruits of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So he announced something that was completely, they had not, they're all about going back and making the law as strict as it could be, was stricter than it was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Nicodemus wasn't alone in that. There was others that saw it too. It's just interesting to me that Nicodemus is the one that came. And doesn't that make you wonder, why did he come? Was he the only one that was that curious? Was he the only one that really wanted to know? I don't want to read too much into that, but you kind of wonder, why was he the one that came? And I mean, you know, and Nicodemus, there would be reasons why the Jews would have respected a man like Nicodemus. I mean, in our day today, there are certainly, you know, certain preachers of our day that have credentials after their name, so to speak. Wasn't Nicodemus that way? I mean, he was a Pharisee and he was a ruler. And yet, I'm thinking here, there's another lesson we need to pull from this, something else we need to think about, one of our points in here. Many preachers of our day have credentials that recognize them as authorities. Nicodemus was not without strong credentials, but again, what's the lesson here for us?
At least he's interested in finding out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Nicodemus is interested in finding out. Still just not getting it. Being credentialed doesn't mean you have all the answers. And sometimes you hear people brag about their pastor, Dr. So-and-so, has all kinds of credentials. He's been the same. He's got to know. Well, no, wait, what about Nicodemus? Wouldn't he be someone who's supposed to know? And so the lesson for us maybe is
not to always just trust what that man
that's,
says.
That's right. That's exactly right. You can't just trust what man says about it. That's right. Emily, you have a point. Okay.
Reminds me of the apostles, you know, who were fishermen and normal people, but later on when people heard them speak, what they perceived about them was that they had been with Jesus.
Been with Jesus. Right. Yeah. And that was their credentials.
Yeah, that's exactly
right. And that means more than being a Pharisee or a ruler, evidently, right?
Being with Jesus makes you a scholar.
Absolutely.
Because there isn't any better teacher on earth.
Right.
If you've been with Jesus, you're
Saul of Tarsus. They got all the credentials he had.
Oh, that's right.
And he was missing it, just like Nicodemus is missing it here. And Jesus didn't have, Saul of Tarsus didn't have his head screwed on straight until he had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
Once he had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Oh, that's a powerful point.
Then he got it right.
That's a powerful point. That's right. That's right. That's good.
Well, in Ephesians 3, Paul says, he's talking about how he wished that Jesus would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his spirit and inner man. And he goes on and talks about to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge.
That's right.
So that, it's all about maturing to that point where you add to your knowledge true wisdom.
Yeah. Our credentials will come through Jesus.
I think we see him as a student as well. The fact that he was the one that said, okay, I'm missing something.
Mm-hmm.
I've got to go find out.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of them probably had some questions, but I don't see them going out to find the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think he was one of the better students.
Yes.
Here,
because he's more curious, he's curious
to
about
go
that.
To the source and find out what is this?
Yeah.
Because I don't understand it all.
Right, right. You know, I think we can find a strong warning in this. That there are a lot of preachers today or religious leaders that may be well credentialed in the eyes of men, but may do nothing but lead us in the wrong direction. Jesus is giving us a warning about that, as there's been many in Scripture. Think about what the Apostle Peter said in 1 and 2 Peter in particular about the warning of false teachers and false prophets and false apostles, false doctrines. You know, don't be fooled by these things. And in Colossians chapter 2, there was something that Paul said. You know, it's in one verse, if we just read one verse, it was very succinct, something that Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So made that distinction again. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter how good the philosophies are. It doesn't matter what the words of men have to say compared to the words of Christ. And that's a powerful warning. Brent?
I most wondered also about, the Bible says Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. So it was not something he did to broadcast his faith.
Right. And I think it had an effect, because there's only two other times in the text that we read about Nicodemus. But in each time, he was doing something in service to Jesus. You know, and so while we don't have any text that says he became a disciple of Jesus, I want to believe that by the day of Pentecost, he was one of the 3,000, but it doesn't say that. But you want to believe that, because it just seems as though he's working and progressing, in that way. It's interesting, there's been a number of comments that have been made that identifies the fact that we have one source, for understanding God's will, and that's going to be, from God. It's going to be, or Jesus. I was thinking here again, I was reading from Colossians a moment ago. Remember Colossians 3:17, when it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus is what Paul was preaching. Which really, to me, is just another way of saying do all by the authority of Jesus. And just one of those points that kind of, you know, stands out there a little bit. There is one source of authority on the question of spiritual things, on the matter of salvation and godly living. You know, there is one source of authority, that's Jesus Christ. And somebody mentioned something, too, about just the apostles and some of the change that took place with them. I mean, we see that. I was going to say in Paul in particular. I mean, Paul does stand out, but there were changes by all the apostles that they had to make. In Acts chapter 4, look there with me for a second. Acts chapter 4. This has always been an interesting passage to me. Peter and John had been arrested. And they had been arrested because they were preaching Jesus. And of course, it was the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders that had told them to, you know, stop preaching Jesus. And the reason for that is, you know, verse 4, it says, this is after they'd already been in trouble. And it says, verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. No, I mean, there had already been 3,000 baptized. Now the number has come to 5,000 men who have become baptized as believers. And so you suppose that's got the attention of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem? Oh, yeah, yeah, so much so. Verse 5, we continue. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. I guess you'd say this was the brain trust of the leaders of the Jews at that time. And they had all come together because of this, the teaching that the apostles were doing and the results that it was having. Verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? What did they just ask? Yeah. Who gave you authority? Where did your authority come to do this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, healed the lame man, and that's what's caused the attention, then by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so he preached Jesus to them as well. Now, my point of all of that, we're talking about men like, you know, Nicodemus, who is credentialed in the eyes of the Jews, and how there are men today who are credentialed in the eyes of religious people, thinking these are people who must know something. If they're preaching something different than what this book teaches, it doesn't matter what kind of letters come after your name. It doesn't matter if you are a Jewish leader. It doesn't matter if you were a Pharisee. And that's what Peter and John were saying here. There is no other name by which we can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. And so the warning for us becomes very real. The lesson for us is that even credentialed preachers can cause a lot of harm. Another question on here. Who is the witness that Nicodemus should recognize and listen to? Now, here's a point you can blow right by it in the reading. But, you know, again, back in our text, John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and it says in verse 11, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Who was the witness that Nicodemus and the others needed to be listening to?
Jesus.
And he's telling them, you know, I mean, I am giving you the testimony. I am the witness that you need to be listening to. And sometimes we miss that too.
That's right. I took it as perhaps John as well, because John, the first chapter says, came for a witness, to bear witness of the
Bible. He did. He did.
And he also, and it was the Jews who sent from Jerusalem the Pharisees mm-hmm. to go and ask John what
yes.
it's all about. And he says to them, behold the Lamb of God.
That's right.
It takes away the sins.
He was giving witness account.
He was the witness.
That's right.
Definitely.
That's right. And I didn't even think about that point. And, you know, when I made that question, who is the witness that Nicodemus should recognize and listen to? Well, in this text, it was Jesus who was saying that he was the witness. But you're right. I mean, John has already said that. And in fact, later in John, he speaks of, you know, giving testimony as though he's the witness of these things. The Apostle John, he says, it's like John was saying, I was there. I saw these things. That's an eyewitness account.
I took it as the signs that Jesus did, because he says, no man can do these signs, these wonders.
It's true, too.
Unless God is with
us. And, of course, that's in part why he's saying, listen to my witness.
Exactly.
You know, because he is verified, he has proven, you know, that he's confirmed the words that he's saying by those signs and wonders. And Nicodemus saw that. They had recognized the power of those signs, you know, already. All right, you know, only the Son of Man had lived in heaven and seen and witnessed those things. There's another point here in our text as we read. As just after Jesus has said, listen to the witness, you know. Jesus said in verse 13, and no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus is saying, you know, it's sort of like he's saying, after all, who's gone to heaven and seen the things of God above? Who has seen those things? Oh, Jesus can say, the one who has come from heaven has seen those things. He's kind of, you know, verifying again his authority, you know, when he says that. I mean, you think about what Paul would say later in Philippians chapter 2, when he kind of describes the humble servant, Jesus, you know, who was sitting at the hand of God and who gave up the glory of heaven and came to earth becoming a man and even enduring the cross. And that's another powerful testimony and reminder that Jesus can tell us some things about heaven and the will of God because that's where he came from, a worthy witness.
His phrase that says the Son of Man who is in heaven. Is there any significance to that? Because it's almost.
Because, I mean, I've read that over and over again. I mean, here was the Son of Man who was standing in front of Nicodemus, and he makes this reference, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Oh, wait a minute. I mean, he came down from heaven, but who is in heaven? I'm having a hard time. I don't want to say about that.
I mean,
I would follow what you say.
Well, the thought that comes to my mind is that it's almost as though he's describing the omnipresence of God,
yes.
whom he is.
Yes.
So he is fully God and fully man.
That's
it
right.
Oftentimes.
Yeah, that's it. That's
I
good
don't know. I mean,
that's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, I like that.
Well, it says too. My Bible is footnote that that was added in later manuscripts. So it could be that whoever wrote that is writing it as kind of from their perspective.
Right.
Who
could
is
be.
In heaven now.
Okay. Okay.
Maybe it's just another, but obviously what you're saying is true.
Yeah. Good point. All right. We've only gone through 3 verses, 4 verses or whatever. I mean, but just so much in that, right? Isn't that something? I mean, aren't we getting a different perspective of this conversation with Nicodemus? And all that Jesus was trying to hope that Nicodemus would see and understand. And then Jesus goes in to make, he makes an analogy here about something that is just very powerful. He kind of gives us a type and an anti-type here in this next verse. Because when we read into verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Think about what he has said just previous to this, leading up to that. You know, Nicodemus, and you're supposed to be a ruler, you don't know these things? You should understand more about this, you know. Have you not listened to our witness? Have you not listened, you know, to me here? I mean, who else would know but one who has been in heaven and who's come here? All of these are points kind of leading up to where we're going here in the next few verses. And then he says, and Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Okay, so what's he referring to here? I mean, what's this about? I mean, there's two parts. That verse right there gives us the type and the anti-type, you know, in this one verse. And I don't want to talk about the anti-type so much right now, about Jesus. I want to talk about the type for a minute. You remember the story with Moses and the bronze serpent?
The serpent was lifted up so people could look at it and be saved.
They could see it and they could be saved. There's a powerful, powerful story with this right here. I mean, do you remember what happened? You know, in Numbers chapter 21? I mean, the children of Israel, I mean, they're in the wilderness, right? And what were the children of Israel doing? What did they do best?
Complain.
They grumbled and complained and they murmured, okay? And, I mean, that's what they were doing best. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 here, we begin. And they traveled from Mount Hor along the same route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned when we spoke against Moses and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on the pole, and when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Okay, that's kind of an interesting scenario. You know, a bronze snake on a pole that people could look at when they're bitten by these poisonous snakes. Simple questions here. What was God's desire for those who would be his people? What did God want them to do?
Obedience.
Trust.
You know, obey him. Trust him. He wanted them to love him. And Israel struggled to do that. What was their problem?
Lack of faith.
I mean, you can say several things. What was their problem? Impatience. Lack of faith. They didn't listen to God. Sin is the problem. We just get down to brass tacks. Sin was their problem. I mean, imagine here. I mean, they were talking back to God. And that's what they were doing. When they were complaining, they were talking back to God. Because God had already given them instructions. He'd already told them what to do. They grew impatient. They were talking back to God. What were the consequences of their actions?
Death.
I mean, there was death that comes. There is always consequences for sin. Always. And people died physically. They died. But I'm seeing some symbolic thing here. They died physically. But as we go on a little bit more, we talk about spiritual death that is to come. And so when we think about Moses here in this story, you know, about the bronze serpent, what role did Moses fill for the children of Israel? Intercessor, mediator. He was the go-between the sinful Israelites and Jehovah God. He was the mediator for them. And so when the people came and said, we have sinned. We have sinned. And there was regret, I think. There was regret for that sin, sorrow and remorse. And it led to their confession and pray for us, Moses, pray for us. And so Moses was in that role of a mediator. You know, in Numbers, back a few pages here, chapter 12. Let's see. Moses, or, yeah, Numbers chapter 12. It's another passage here that speaks of Moses in this role of a mediator here. Numbers chapter 12, and in verse 3, yeah, it says, "Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you.' So the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. Both of them stepped forward, and he said, 'Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. This is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. When I speak with him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. And he sees the form of the Lord. And when they, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" What's happened coming up to this point is Moses, Aaron, and Miriam had spoken against Moses. The Lord is not too happy about that. He is upset about that. And he's about to help Miriam and Aaron understand. Verse 9, "The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, 'Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with flesh half eaten away.' And Moses cried out to the Lord, 'O God, please help her.' The Lord replied to Moses, 'If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back in.' Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. And Miriam was restored." But again, it's one of those instances where Moses, he was that mediator. He was that go-between, like no other man had that relationship with God. And even God explained that to Moses and Miriam. Other prophets might see visions, but with Moses, he sees my form. This was the relationship God had with Moses. I don't think that anything should be missed in this. When Jesus, you know, uses Moses and this bronze serpent as an example here. Moses was a mediator for the people time and again, you know, when they sinned, calling upon him, praying to the Lord that they might be saved. Just like when they murmured, you know, against the Lord, and many of them died. Moses prayed for us, and he called upon the Lord, and the Lord said, "This serpent on the pole, the people will be saved when they look upon it." Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You know, when Moses made that bronze serpent and put it on that pole that way, what was the saving power? I mean, was there some special power in that bronze serpent?
Just believe in what God said.
The power was in that obedience. You know, that was just a bronze snake, is all that thing was. The power was in doing what God said to do. And they were saved. The death stopped when they looked upon that bronze snake, as God had told them to do. Now, that's the power. There's an antitype, too, which Jesus speaks of. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Well, what's he talking about?
His death.
Yeah, the cross. He's talking about the cross, page 14 on our outlines. God, through Moses, introduced us to the type, but now the anti-type. That's Christ. Verse 13, but, you know, even so the Son of Man, I'm sorry, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him who is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The end of time. Let's talk about this. We only have a couple of minutes left. We'll talk about this more on Sunday. What is God's desire for those who would be his people? Sound like a familiar question? What is God's desire for those who would be his people?
To love him.
To love him. To listen to him. To obey him. It was no different than the days of Moses. I mean, I understand. It was a different law they were under. It was a different time. But what God has always wanted and required of those who would be his people has always been the same thing. Obedience. We would love him, listen to him, obey him. And so that's no different. What is our problem today? Is it any different than the children of Israel? Sin. Sin is the problem just like it was with the children of Israel. That's no different. Like our fathers of old, many disrespect God and rebel against him. And that separates us from him. We are amazed to see Israel talk back to God. But what's so different today? I mean, we're doing the same thing when we disobey God. We're talking back, we're disrespecting God. I mean, there's these similarities. What are the consequences for our actions? What are the consequences?
Spiritual death.
Yeah, death. Spiritual death. For the children of Israel on that occasion, disobedience to God, death. The consequences of our actions, well.
It could be physical death also.
Yeah, it could be. This is true. You know, the consequence for sin is death. The consequence for obedience is salvation. Just like with the children of Israel. When they obeyed what God said to do and look upon that bronze serpent, the bronze serpent had no power at all. But obedience to God meant something to God. Isn't it interesting? We can see these analogies, can't we? You know, the type and the anti-type. And for me, kind of working through that has helped me see the power of what these next few verses here are talking about. God gave salvation to the children of Israel long ago when they listened to him and obeyed him. They prospered, he cared for them, protected them. And God today is calling us to obey him through his Son. There's a powerful lesson here. Just in a minute or so.
When they looked to the serpent on the pole in obedience, they were saved. When we look to Jesus on the cross through obedience, we understand what that obedience is, per se. But every time they looked at that serpent on the pole, you know they were reminded of their sin. Yeah. When we look at Jesus on the cross, we should be reminded of our sin.
Every time we eat that supper, when we think about the sacrifice of Christ, we remember what he did. We also remember our sins. The price that had to be paid because of our sins. And they looked at that serpent every time. They reminded them of their sins. Sure. All right, our time's gone here. Listen. Boy, I hate to stop when we're listening. Wound up here, and it's hard to get it going again in the same way. Lord willing, Sunday, we want to work our way through the rest of chapter 3. And that's kind of our focus and our goal. And so, you know, on this lesson here, page 14, lesson 7, really, you know, finish that out. And we may get into lesson 8 as well. Make sure you pick up lesson 8. In fact, I kind of expect we will get into lesson 8 some. And so have that ready too. We'll try to go for it. Appreciate your good comments.